When the angel told the shepherds about the birth of Christ, his first words were, "I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Words which inspired Isaac Watts to write, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." And then, something very important happened. The angel said, "Fear not." That was a new idea. Man had always feared what they thought was a vengeful God. Christ said no. God is love, and he proved it. He sanctified birth. He glorified motherhood. He showed us the poverty of riches and the richness of poverty. He scorned pomp and pride. He honored humility. He suffered to show that a stout spirit could overcome pain. And then he died to remove man's fear of death. "In my Father's house," he said, "are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." And so the grave lost its victory and death was without fear. Fear not. Joy to the world. On every Christmas, Christ is born again. The white beauty of a large, imposing building rises above the homes and shops around it. Its lighted windows and the quiet but never-ceasing activity on this Christmas night is a pointed reminder that not all people are blessed with happy, carefree firesides today. A pair of lighted Christmas trees stand outside the main doorway. Holly wreaths hang in many of the windows. The corridors are ablaze with light, bright and festive with greens, ribbons, and mistletoe. Christmas is wherever there are people, and Christ is born again wherever there are aching hearts. Just inside the door is a plaque which reads, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, perhaps it's the reflection from the Christmas tree lights. But tonight it seems to glow with new brilliance, as though to say that Christ's mercy is born again too. A woman in an alcove on the fourth floor seems oblivious to the smiling greetings of those who pass her by. Oblivious to the lighted tree in the corner. Oblivious, too, to Dr. Dick Campbell coming down the corridor. Not until the doctor stands beside her does she seem to notice him at all.
"I've been talking with your son and your new daughter-in-law, Mrs. Edwards."
"Yes, Dr. Campbell."
"Don told me this was the first Christmas your family's been together for 4 years."
"Yes, it is."
"Well, you should be very happy having him home from Germany now. And just married to a girl like Louise. They're so young and enthusiastic. So very much in love."
"I know, Doctor. You're quite sure my husband will recover, Doctor?"
"I wouldn't get your hopes up this way unless I were, Mrs. Edwards."
"Roland was a very sick man. 2 days ago, we'd almost given up hope for him."
"Almost. Not entirely."
"And now he's going to get well. Go home."
"Yes, he's a very strong man. His strength and his will were all that pulled him through."
"His strength and his will pulled him through. You must forgive me for laughing. That's very funny. I gave him the will to live, Doctor."
"I believe you did."
"By going to him the night before last and making him a promise. A promise I would keep if he survived. And now it seems I shall have to keep that promise. It's all very confusing and very funny."
"Mrs. Edwards, I'm afraid I don't understand."
"My promise and what led up to it has been our secret, Roland's and mine. Not even our boy Don knows of it. We kept it from him all these years. The truth of the matter is, Doctor, that the same strength and iron, inflexible will that have saved my husband's life have made my life a perfect misery. A kind of purgatory. For more years than I care to remember. We kept our home together only for Don's sake. Until he was grown and married. Until he had a home of his own and ours might not be so important to him. When Roland took sick a few days after Don was married 2 weeks ago, we were on the verge of parting. The night before last, you were afraid. I was afraid the end had come for Roland. He asked me to promise to stay with him if he should live. I couldn't refuse him then, not then. So I promised. And now you see why I laughed.
Yes, perhaps.
I wanted him to live, Doctor. Don't misunderstand me there. I wanted him to live. But he drove a hard, cruel bargain, knowing I wouldn't let him die if I could help it. There's no love or misunderstanding in him. There's only selfishness, intolerant cruelty, and a supreme egotism. He must have been delirious to exact that promise from me. I don't know why he did it.
Our patients and their families are enjoying the Christmas broadcast.
And I'm glad some people can be happy today.
Yes. I think you can see your husband now. This way, Mrs. Edwards.
Yes.
The door's open, Mrs. Edwards.
Yes. And thank you, Dr. Campbell.
You're the one responsible, Mrs. Edwards.
Roland?
Martha.
They just told me.
I know.
You're smiling.
It's good to know there will be other Christmases, other years, Martha.
Yes.
Come here. Sit down beside my bed. My voice won't carry.
I'm glad you've turned the corner, Roland.
I want to tell you something. Here, Martha.
Very well.
I'm sorry you don't share the children's elation.
But I do.
You didn't want me to go, I know that. But neither should I have taken advantage in exacting that promise from you.
You're still smiling.
Yes. I'm releasing you from the promise you made me. You are free to do whatever you choose.
Free?
Free of me. Free to have a home of your own. I hope it will be a happy home for you, Martha. A home where selfishness and intolerance and cruelty have no place. It's what you have wanted for years. You can call it my Christmas present to you.
You knew this was what I wanted.
How could I help but know?
Yet it isn't what you wanted the other night. Why are you doing it, Roland?
I thought I was going to die. I was afraid. Afraid to die. That's why I made you promise. Then I began to think. I knew it was Christmas. I heard the music. I thought more about Christ's death than his birth, because I was dying. He wasn't afraid. Then it came to me that I didn't know how to die, because I had never known how to live. I've been selfish and cruel. I've lost sight of the fact that no one can live happily dominated by another. And I've dominated you, Martha. My will has been law. My will has been your will. Perhaps it's too late for me to change now. There is no place in Christ's world for anything but generosity, kindness, goodwill to all. Perhaps I can translate that into my life by trying now to understand. I'm sorry for all the unhappy years I've given you, Martha. I hope you will be happier without me.
You spoke of the Christmas spirit.
You might call it that, A rebirth of that spirit. A reawakening.
You've never been a religious man.
One doesn't have to be. But when one comes as close to the end as I was, well, you realize it's about time you changed. I'm not asking forgiveness.
Forgiveness. That's part of his teachings, too.
Who
can say it's too late? Who can say that? You've changed, Roland. You've changed.
I like to think I have.
Perhaps there's time for us both to change. Oh, Roland, maybe I've been at fault, too. Perhaps I haven't tried to understand either. Because I've seen something in you just now, today, I'd forgotten was there. It was there once, Roland, many years ago. The understanding, the love. And it's there now, again. If we both try, not only now, but always, can't we both find the spirit we seem to have forgotten?
Martha,
because that's what I want. I know it now. And so I refuse the present you've tried to give me. I don't want my freedom now, Roland. I don't want it. Merry Christmas, my dear. Merry Christmas.
The miracle of Christ's birth was hardly more significant than the annual miracle of his rebirth in man's heart and mind. Fear not. Fear not death. Fear not life. Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Merry Christmas, everybody, to each and every one of you who join us for these programs. You know, your loyalty and above all, your interest is something we deeply appreciate. Many of you even take the trouble to write us about the broadcasts and about the products that sponsor them. The glimpses of your homes and families these letters afford are mighty heartwarming. We're proud to rate friendships such as these. So from the bottom of our hearts to all of you, wherever you may be, our best wishes for a very happy day. The narration on today's Procter & Gamble Christmas Hour was written by Carl Bixby. Original music composed and conducted by Charles Paul. The overall program was directed by Oliver Barber. And your narrator is Ron Rawson. In closing this hour, we would like to have you remember these four lines of a verse by Phillips Brooks. The earth has grown old with its burden of care, but at Christmas it always is young. The heart of the jewel burns lustrous and fair, and its soul, full of music, breaks forth on the air when the song of the angels is sung.
This is NBC, the National Broadcasting Company.